I'm really excited about starting this series, going through the Gospel of John, beholding, following, and exalting Jesus. John was one of Jesus' closest disciples, probably one of the youngest ones as well. And he writes the Gospel of John and describes himself as the one who Jesus loved. My prayer is that over this year, as we go through this gospel, we fall in love with Scripture again, because Scripture is amazing. But even more so, that we fall in love with Jesus time after time after time. And as we do so, we come to realize deeper and deeper and deeper that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are the disciple Jesus loves. I had an email from Steve Gorkroger, from Clarion Trust, just before Christmas. And it had this phrase, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. May the Word be fresh and dwell within us." And I loved the play on words. Quoting from the chapter that we're looking at in John chapter 1 today, John's prologue to his biography of Jesus, that the Word, Jesus, becomes flesh and lives among us. But our prayer is that Jesus becomes fresh and lives within us. Augustine said that John's gospel is deep enough for an elephant to swim in and shallow enough for a child not to drown. There will be things that we will explore that we will not get to the bottom of until we get to eternity. There'll still be questions at the end of each Sunday where we think, do we fully get that? Do we fully understand how beautiful and powerful and majestic Jesus is and his grace is? There'll still be questions. It's deep enough for an elephant to swim in. But hopefully, you and I, children of God, will not get overwhelmed by it in terms of drowning in it, but we'll be encouraged. As James said at the beginning, we're having a slow and intentional walk through the gospel. And our hope is, our prayer is, that as we see Jesus, as we behold him, we learn what it is to follow him more eagerly. And we become more like him in each aspect of our lives. Hopefully you have a Bible with you. If you don't, there are some at the back. And the words are also on the screen. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." John's prologue. Our prologues are powerful pieces of literature. Maybe you know this prologue from Shakespeare. "Two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona where we lay our scene." In Romeo and Juliet, this powerful prologue comes before the main play, pro, before, log, or logos, the word, we'll come back to that. It's before the main event, and it introduces main characters, theme, story, or setting. It establishes the tone of the play or the piece of literature. And John has put together such a powerful prologue to his biography of Jesus. It gives us a flavour, an impression, an idea of what the story is going to be about. It's like a teaser trailer, a kind of summary to whet our appetite. But it doesn't just set the scene. It also gives us reasons to praise. The themes of light and life and belief, becoming God's children, and also addressing the identity of Jesus, are all hidden within this prologue. But I want us to realize that in every passage in John's Gospel that we'll look at, including this one, there are things that we can marvel at about Christ. Things that we can just go, that's a reason to praise him. I was sharing this passage in a care home on Friday. And at the end, this woman was just awestruck. Before the service began, I tried to talk to her. She wasn't necessarily understanding me, and I didn't understand her. She has dementia. But then after preaching the words, she was completely fluent and able to talk and converse, and she was able to share her excitement about Jesus. Just from this passage, when we read God's words, when we unpack its truth, we should expect there to be something that shifts within us or within other people. Something in our hearts or in our minds, in our lives. For this woman, she had peace and a moment of understanding. Another lady understood that she could come near to God. She didn't need to stay at a distance because God hasn't stayed at a distance. What is it for you that from this passage today will be a reason for you to praise God? It's helpful to just have a bit of background to John the disciple, the author of this gospel. We won't go through this context or these kind of things every single week. You can see it on the screen. For those that are listening to the audio, I'm not going to read through all of them, but do get in touch if you'd like a copy of the slides. He was a fisherman, brother of James, son of thunder, who became the apostle of love. So John, who's writing this and is encouraging us to understand who Jesus is and be transformed by it, he himself had been transformed by Christ. So it isn't just about information as we go through John's gospel. It's about transformation. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then try to match up the chronology with John, you'll get confused. Because John hasn't written his biography of Jesus in a chronological way. He's chosen to go more theological or missiological so that it's a clearer, hopefully clearer, way of helping people understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. He reveals that as the reason for him writing in John chapter 20, verse 31. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's his first verse. The Greek word logos, as a number of you may already know, is the word that means word or speech. And John is writing to a Greek audience and a Hebrew audience. He isn't just writing to Jews like Matthew or Gentiles like Luke. He's writing to a general audience, a Jew and Greek audience. And in 560 BC, there's a Greek man called Heraclitus, and he is asking, he's exploring, is there any meaning or purpose or pattern in life? The answer that the philosophers at the time came up with was this answer, logos. There's a reason. There's a purpose. There's a pattern for life. And it's logos, the word. So although the Greek word logos means word, the Greek philosophers at the time that John was writing would have understood that the word logos is purpose or meaning. It's the word logos where we get the ology bit of psychology, biology, sociology, theology. As people explore these things for understanding the reason why we think how we think, or the reason for life in biology, or in relationships, the purpose of relationships and how people relate with one another. People have been exploring that, seeking a reason or a purpose. The Greeks were saying logos is the reason, the purpose, the meaning, the pattern. And John uses that term to describe Jesus. But in his prologue, he doesn't name Jesus until verse 17. If you were a Hebrew reading this or hearing this read to you, the word was, well, this is the word of God from verse 1. The powerful spoken word of God. The Jews would have heard God's voice or had history of God speaking to them, but never seen him face to face. And as we get through this passage into verse 14, we see that for the Jews, they would have seen the voice of God is now in front of us. The powerful spoken word of God is there for us all to see. That's a little bit of background. Let's just make some reflections on these verses. And I encourage you to go back through prayerfully reading through these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now Matthew and Luke, they go back through genealogies of Jesus' life, and they go back to Abraham, or they go back to Adam. John goes all the way back to the beginning of time. So John is saying, I'm not just starting with human life. I'm starting at the very beginning, because that's where we're going to get our purpose and our meaning and our life from. That's where God was. And he, the Word, was there. It points towards Jesus' eternal existence. He's with God in the beginning, verse 2, pointing towards Jesus being in divine community with God. That he is God. That he was behind creation. That he is the source of all life, verse 4. And is the inextinguishable light, verse 5. Now, if you just read these five verses by themselves and ask, what do we learn about God? Well, we learn that he's eternal and divine and powerful and creator and inextinguishably powerful. Nothing can overcome him. And it should give us that sense of awe and wonder and reverent fear. Seeing him as mysterious, not completely knowable or understandable. We have verse 1 to 5, and then we go into verse 6 to 13. And John's prologue takes a slightly different shift here, and we'll unpack the verses pertaining to John the Baptist next Sunday. But let's just focus in on Jesus, that the Word is light. We've already read that in verse 4 and verse 5. And now in verse 8 and verse 9, we see that the Word, Jesus, is the true light. I've got some questions on the screen. Because John is saying at the very beginning of his gospel about Jesus that we need to recognize Jesus. Do we know him? Have we received him? Do we trust him and believe him? Because the Word, the light, came into the world, and even though he made the world didn't recognize him. He came even to his own people group, the Jews, but they didn't receive him. And as I read that, I think, if Jesus came back to this church and he walked in, would we recognize him? Would we receive him and all of his teaching? Or would it be too radical for us? Would we trust him and believe him? If verses 1 to 5 puts God at a distance and mysterious and powerful, in these verses we get to see, in the latter verses, in verse 12 and 13, we begin to see the good news of God's enabling us to have relationship with him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God's. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God's. Have we become children of God's? And if we have, are we living each day in light of that status? And we've got the last few verses of this prologue. God's, the word, meaning, purpose, life, the powerful voice of God that has been unseen for generations is now in amongst his people. Verse 14. These verses point towards Jesus being fully God and full of grace and truth revealed. Grace upon grace, grace and truth. God beautifully and powerfully revealed for us to see. Do we take time to behold him? To feast on his beauty? When was the last time you had a feast time in God's word? And I'm not just saying the daily quiet time, but maybe a longer time just enjoying, beholding the Son of God in the Word of God. Beholding his grace, marveling at his truth, marveling at the powerful God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, marveling at mysterious reason and purpose, words being made known and knowable in Jesus. In these verses, in the prologue, we have a pointing towards Jesus holding things in tension, God's eternal existence and present in a specific time and space, perfectly in relationship in the Godhead and joined in the Godhead, but also perfectly revealed, joining with humanity. Truth perfectly revealed and grace perfectly embodied. Having the mystery of divinity and the clarity of his majesty in these 18 verses, Jesus holds these things in tension, in beauty and in balance. So our question is, will we behold him? Taking a long, loving look at God. And as a result of beholding him, will we praise him and follow him and exalt him? Let's pray together. Father God, we see before us in Scripture Jesus being the reason, the purpose, the eternal, powerful Word of God. We see you, Jesus, as God revealed, visible, touchable, knowable, close with us, in perfect balance and beauty, holding intention, eternity and proximity, grace and truth, love and faithfulness, divinity and humanity, meekness and majesty. And we praise you. Help us to be divers into this gospel, a gospel that we will never reach the bottom of. Because as John says, if everything that you did, Jesus, was written in books, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain the wonderful things you are and do. Help us to know you and love you and follow you more dearly, Lord God. Amen.